Well, we have the opportunity now to hear from his word, and we do that from Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 13 of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Psalm 69. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I look for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And with those words, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was about 7, I stumbled onto the word magnificence, but I could not pronounce it. I would say, magnificent, magnificent. And after a few weeks of trying and driving my parents crazy, I finally got it. Magnificence. I love that word so much. I kept saying it or forms of it all the time. Oh, that's magnificent. You are magnificent. Finally, my dad and I had a little talk, and he explained to me that overusing the word takes magnificence out of magnificence. So I moved on to another word. Magnificence, dear friends, means, of course, greatness or lavishness of surrounding splendor, grand or imposing beauty. Now, we are in the second of our messages on our call to magnify the name of the Lord. That is, to make his name great, to lavish praise upon him, that his magnificence be known. But the question becomes, how do you magnify the one who epitomizes magnificence? How can we possibly add to that? We obviously can't add. We can't add to his dignity and glory. Yet as his children, We are called to exalt His name among men. That's what we are called to do in our individual labors, in our fellowship, in our interacting with one another. We are called to magnify His name. Now, we don't think that way, do we? Not often. As if we strike a conversation with somebody, oh, I need to magnify the Lord's name. Our mind doesn't process it that way. And yet, if we are in the habit of confessing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this will come quite naturally in what we say and what we do, that He will indeed be magnified. And so, beloved, during this season of Advent celebration for many fellowships, we're going to look at three more redemptive occasions where His name has been magnified. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 34, where we found David writing on the occasion when he fled from Saul and took refuge in the Philistines, namely in a guy who is the king of Gath, Achish, that character. That's where David fled to, irony of ironies. And from that experience, the psalmist invites us to do what he did. So last week we looked at bless the Lord in every season, not just in the Advent season, but in every season. Boast in the Lord's strength always, and then bear the fruit of delivery. That's last week's sermon, essentially. This morning, we're going to look one more time at one of David's psalms, Psalm 69. And next week, we'll look at a prophet's use of the word magnify and its implications. And then finally, Lord willing, on December 27, we will examine the most well-known expression from Luke 1. Psalm 69, 30, that text tells us, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Now, in order for anyone to arrive at that declaration, he or she must first examine his or her miserable condition. And that's something we just don't like to do. We don't want to talk about our individual shortcomings, our sin. Anything like that is just negative. But you must do it in order to arrive at such a declaration, because you need to have your sin exposed, because the resulting of that will be exalting the name of the one who has delivered you. But you can't praise God unless you know that, what He did for you. And those are really our three points this morning: examining our condition, exposing our need, which the law does, and God tunes us to His law by the aid of the Spirit. And then finally, exalting His name in gratitude. So examining our condition, exposing our need, exalting His name in gratitude. How providential it is that we come before His table this morning. And that really shouts of these very points: examining our condition, exposing our need, and then that wonderful conclusion, exalting His name in gratitude. Now, before you partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ via the bread and the wine, have you examined yourself? Now, you might think, well, this was a peculiar week because we just had it in our bulletin that we were not going to have communion until January, and by the providence of God, we were able to have one of our elders come from Peace Reform to help oversee, and so you received that email, didn't you, that we were going to have communion, and that should have been right away, okay, I should examine myself. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, we should always be in examination mode, not just when we have communion. But when we do have communion, you might say, well, that puts another level on it because it really tunes me in now with greater specificity what what this business of examining myself is all about. So do you know your need? Do you really know your need? Not just say you're a Christian. Do you know your need? And having been transformed by his magnificent grace, are you exalting his name with thanksgiving? If any of these parts are seriously missing, what then does the Lord's Supper mean to you? Oh, it's just something we do in church from time to time. Let's see what the psalmist says in Psalm 69. Now, this psalm bears uncanny resemblance to Psalm 22. It's almost as if David is plagiarizing himself, which we have seen in our series on the Psalms during the summer, that he does that. He takes certain themes, even certain sayings, and he says them again. So, you know, it's okay to repeat yourself when what you're repeating is the truth of God, his word. Now, David strikes out with complaining about his enemies. Nothing new there, right? He does that a lot in the Psalms. He's a complainer. He's complaining about his situation. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Now compare that sentiment to Psalm 22, a psalm that Jesus himself cites. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Wow. David is fully aware, with the unrelenting cruelty that abounds all around him. Providential orchestrations that point to the psalmist's need. Now, don't lose sight of that. He understands that God is sovereign and that all of this mess around him and the deep hatred and the enemies and the rumors, it's all providential orchestrations that will point to his need. That's what suffering does. Suffering points to our need, and our need is Christ. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Now, David knows what waters can do. No man can hold his breath forever and prevent the flow of water to enter his body. He knows he's in trouble, deep trouble. The metaphoric drowning speaks to his condition. How many of you felt that way in your misery? That you've been in a place, maybe in a season, maybe you still are, in which you think you are absolutely drowning. And you flail your body trying to get some oxygen. You're trying to get that water below your chin, and you can't. You just keep going down deeper and deeper and deeper. And so David says, I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I would come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. Now, this is not some poet or psalmist or songwriter saying, this is a great line, I'm going to put this down. Wow, it sounds really good. No, David is feeling every consonant, every vowel, everything about this. I guess in Hebrew there are no vowels, but every consonant. He knows he cannot save himself. The guilty are swept away. Although he does ask in verse 4, what did I not steal, must I now restore? Suggesting the charges against him are baseless, which they are. Those who hate me are without cause. Still, he does not plead innocence. He doesn't go there. Verses 5 and 6, Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame. Through me, O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor. Through me, O God of Israel. The psalmist has so explained his sinful condition that he is very much concerned that he has brought others down. Now this is another level. He knows his own sinful condition. He knows what it's done to him. But now his concern is, what has it done to others? To others. And how refreshing is that, to think beyond self, beyond your own spiritual condition? You know, so often when people suffer, it becomes an extended self-pity. Look at me. Look at me. Look how bad I have it. And they don't realize that they're complaining, although they're hurting, so we want to be sympathetic and empathetic toward that. But their complaining is affecting others. David is not feeling sorry for himself, but he's mourning. He is mourning something. He is mourning that his folly might impede another man's spirituality. Whoa, where did that come from? Wow. And have you given that much thought lately? How you carry out doctrine, life, or faith and practice may have a profound effect upon others. Do we think that way? Then when David does do the right thing, he feels the scorn of others. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. Living the faith is not easy. If you are really sincere, going to worship is a big deal because it's a chore. But if it just becomes a habit, I just have to go and get through it, hear the guy speak, and then that's it. Then I can go on my merry way. And many, many do church that way. And what they really aren't doing is doing worship. Living the Christian faith is not easy. When we do that which is good, noble, and true, we will be derided. And we will have all sorts of pressure, and we'll have temptations, we'll have our own flesh, we'll have the devil and his minions, and we'll have the world against us. When we do that which is bad, ignoble, and false, we hurt others. Yet in all of this, David trusts in the sovereignty of his Lord God, and that's amazing. His present sinful condition and the sinfulness of those around him propel him by the grace of God to seek his Savior. That's what he does. I'm going to seek my Savior. God has exposed his need, and he exposes our need. That's our second point, verses 14 through 16. Deliver me from the sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Turn to me. There's no way. No way. A man can go from verse 3. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. To verses 14 through 16. Unless he knows of something. He knows a few things. So as you read the whole psalm, you get a feel now. There's a shift. So he goes from verse 3 down to verse 14 and 16. The tone is really different. What does he know? Again, God is sovereign. He is control of all things. And he, the psalmist, needs the love and mercy of the sovereign God. Do you need that? Do you feel your need? Do you need that? I'm doing all right. I don't need all that love. I'm okay. The devil wants you to think you're okay. You're okay. Just do the bare minimum. You're going to be just fine. You're not going to be the goat where he says, get on my left. You're going to be the sheep where he says, stay on my right. Just do the bare minimum. Why? Why would you even want to go the extra mile for another person? Well, maybe, you know, Galatians 6:2 tells us why. Bearing the burden of our neighbor and so fulfilling the law of Christ. David is crying out, friends, because he is in such need. And the devil doesn't want you to know how needy you really are. So he throws in complacency, he throws in apathy, he throws in boredom, he throws anything he can throw at you that gets you to think, yeah, I'm bad, but you know, not that bad. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My foes all are known to you. You know everything, God. You know where I'm at. You know, Paul said the same thing. And God supplied him the sufficient grace, didn't he? Friends, you never approach the throne of grace this boldly unless you are confident. Unless you are confident that God delivers and you know your desperate need for deliverance, your desperate need. The number one reason for us not magnifying the name of Christ as we should is that we consistently fail to examine ourselves and see our need. We don't do that very well. We don't examine ourselves, which is why the Lord instituted in part the Lord's Supper, to get us to remind us ourselves that you need to know what this is about. The Lord's Supper is an illustrative, tangible reminder of who we are and why we need Him. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul says in Romans 7:24. Has become today. Yeah, I know I could stand to improve on some things. I'm a work in progress. You ever hear a Christian say, I'm a work in progress? Yeah, you are. More so than you really think. More so than you really know. I'm a work in progress. Just like saying, you know, I haven't arrived, but, you know, I'm making it. I'm getting there. By whose strength? That's not Bible speak. That's you talking as if, no, I'm getting there. Beloved, we are a pathetic lot. Not many preachers will tell us this, or should. You should tell us this. You're pathetic. I'm pathetic. I wake up every morning, I'm really pathetic. I go to bed, I'm really pathetic. But I don't conclude with that. Because I know in Christ I have worth. In Christ I have strength. In Christ and because of Him, I'm not ultimately pathetic. But when I backslide and when I say stupid things and have really bad thoughts, yeah, I'm pathetic. We flail in our storming the gates of heaven with our petitions. We do. Our prayer life is really not what it ought to be. Because we doubt, we have apathy, and we wonder, is anyone really home? Are you at home, God? Are you really up there? Are you really listening? Jesus, are you really interceding on my behalf, perfecting my pathetic words, making them good to or honorable, perfect to a holy and just God? And when God does shake up our individual worlds, it becomes more apparent that we need Him. We hate inconvenience. We hate disruptions in our life. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're young, you're going to have tons of disruptions in your life. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have a hard road. Why? Know why? Because you're a sinful person. And sin all surrounds you. You're going to have that. You're in a pilgrimage. And so when we place our stakes in the ground and we build up our own worlds and we think, okay, I'm fine. Nothing's going to penetrate my world. That's when God shatters the glass. You're not in a snow globe. God's going to shatter that world of yours so that you would know your need and be thankful to Him. Thanks be to God that He does that. We always were in need of Him and always will be. For David, he knows the source of his strength, and we ought to as well. He does not look to himself or to others. Nothing in this world will bring you the comfort in life and in death. Nothing. Nothing. Verse 20. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I look for pity, but there is none, and for comforters, but I have found none. One of the greatest formulations that comes from almost any catechism confession will be question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. It resets us. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation, whereby by His Holy Spirit He assures me of eternal life by the Holy Spirit now, and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. When I hear someone say to me, I don't know whether I am saved. And I don't know how to serve somebody. I don't have that disposition to serve. Then I have to ask that person, do you have the Spirit speaking to your spirit? Or are you attempting to suppress the Spirit? It is interesting that the two framers of the catechism go from that question answer to the second one. How many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort, you may live and die happily? Three things. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. Hey, Pastor, that sounds like we've been talking about this entire time. That's right, because what the catechism is expressing right from God's Word. Is that not examining our condition, having our need exposed, and exalting His name in gratitude? Paul says in Titus 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Wow, that's a bad place. Now comes the conjunction. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's Titus, Paul talking to this young evangelist. This is it. This is what it's all about. So our final point, exalting His name in gratitude. See what David says in verses 20, 29, 30. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This psalm gives ample reason that no matter how hard the hour of turmoil might be, the hour shall pass with victory in Christ. Never let the devil tell you otherwise. Oh, you are beyond hope. It's never going to get better. You may delude yourselves thinking it might, but it won't be. No. Read this psalm. That hour of turmoil that will set. And a new dawn will rise, and that is the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, He knew this. And what did He do when He was on the cross? That referred to Psalm 22, which Psalm 69 really reflects. He suffered all while He took on the skin of creation. So while we romanticize the baby Jesus this season, understand, He was humiliated, humble. He took on the skin of creation, all of the infirmities of the flesh, but especially in the darkest hour of affliction, when He was about to be betrayed and shortly thereafter nailed to the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? But the Father was magnified by the obedience of the Son, who perfectly fulfilled the law, even unto death. The name of the Father was exalted by the One who had no need or shame. Jesus, no need, no shame. We have need. We have shame. Exalt the name of Christ, who has removed your guilt and blotted out your sins. Beloved, we magnify Him. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. There is no hope in a grave service when a person being lowered into the grave was not a believer. And he or she lived his or her entire pilgrimage to him or herself. Where that soul is, gnashing of teeth, great, great suffering, will never be relieved of it. But we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. This is your comfort in life and death. And so we exalt Him because He's delivered us, and we exalt Him because as we come to the Holy Supper right now, by His grace, proclaiming His name with glad hearts, we please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs, as verse 31 tells us. Our lot, our station in life is meaningless without Him. So examine your hearts. Flee to your need that is in Him, and exalt His name.